Good morning, beloved. Praise the Lord Jesus. I'm excited to get in the Word of God with you today. I want to talk to you about something dear and precious to the heart of God, and that's the unity of the brethren. There's a lot in the Word about that. And God wants unity, that we all would be one. Jesus even prayed to the Father before he left. It was his main prayer, his emphasis. Father, I pray that they would be one in Jesus' name, one with me as I am one with you, that they would be one with me, one with one another. And there's many scriptures in the Word about the unity of the brethren. I remember one beautiful scripture. It says, when the brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the oil that poured down over Aaron and ran down his beard. It's talking about the anointing oil. And you know, the word anoint means to rub on. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. To be anointed literally means that you have God rubbed on you. He's rubbed all over you. And it was symbolic of that when they took that flask of oil and they poured it over the priest's head, and it ran down his face and ran down his beard. And that was a picture of the anointing of God. And he said, that's what it's like when brethren dwell together in unity. If we really want to walk in the anointing, we really want to walk with the rubbed on presence of God, we need to love one another. We need to be one with one another. We need to dwell together in unity. Now let's get into the meat of this, because there's so many scriptures in the Word that we really need to understand so that we can have balance. Now this would take a series to teach, so I'm just going to try to hit some things real quick. Let's hit the opposite side of this, where the Apostle Paul is constantly saying, have nothing to do with anyone who preaches a different Jesus. He even says, do not eat with any believer who's a fornicator, any believer who's blatantly sinning. He says, do not eat with them. He says to the one in Corinth who was with his own dad's ex-wife or whatever. He married his own dad's ex, something like that. His stepmother. He ended up with her somehow. I don't know the relations of their family. Doesn't go into great details about it. But he says to turn such one over to the devil, that the flesh may be destroyed, and to break off fellowship. As a pastor, I remember one time I had to excommunicate a guy because he was constantly flirting with every girl. And he was married, constantly flirting with every girl. Then he started committing adultery on his wife. And first he was on the board, my board of deacons and elders, and I had to kick him off of that. And a year later, he was messing with other women and kept flirting with people in the church. And we brought him in and talked to him, and he kept doing it. So we had to bring him in and say, brother, you can't come to our church anymore, until you repent. And we did it in love and tears, actually. But we told him, you can't come to church anymore till you repent. He left his wife and ended up marrying somebody else, and he went a different path. But that was very difficult for me to do as a pastor, but it's something that God commanded us to do. So how in the world is it possible to walk in unity and love together when we have all these situations and differences? And here's another thing that I really want to hit and focus on. There are over 300 denominations that are very specifically distinct. Distinct means they're different, very different than all the other ones, just in the United States. Worldwide, there are 30,000 or more, 30,000 or more denominations. Now, not all of them are distinct. Many of them are very similar to other ones. But just in the United States alone, over 300 distinct ones, ones that are greatly different. They won't even fellowship with one another. They put each other down. They have their own way of doing things. Over 300. And I remember as a pastor thinking about this, and I used to think that the unity that God requires is among our people, our denomination, our group. We need to stay unified. But that's not what the Word teaches. The Word teaches, actually, is Paul said, now, I make request of you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there may be no divisions among you, so that you may be in complete agreement, in the same mind, and in the same opinion. Now, I would just read over that because I thought in my human mind, 30,000 denominations, 300 distinct, that God, that is not possible. That's a pipe dream. That is not possible for that to happen, for people to agree like this. And God told me, quit believing what you're seeing and look at what the Word of God says. And I began to meditate on this scripture. And this is the only place in the Bible where God Himself gives us the answer for all of our division. Now, I don't want you to miss this. About to get powerful right here. You got to understand this. He gives us the answer for all of our division. The Apostle Paul comes in the Spirit to the Church of Corinth in this letter. And he says, some of you say, I'm of Paul, some I'm of Cephas, some I'm of Apollos, some I'm of Christ even. They were breaking off and dividing into these groups of who they thought that they were most like, that they believed the most, that they followed the most. And Paul comes and he rebukes them. This was the first case of denominationalism that we see in the Bible. Four denominations here. We had the Church of Christ, we had the Church of Paul, we had the Church of Apollos, and we had the Church of Cephas. And Paul rebukes them. Now, in today, we hear all kind of ministry because of our knowledge of good and evil. We're walking in our own life, and that's what we're about to get to here in a second. We hear all kinds of ministers saying, well, God loves variety. And, you know, there's no problem with this. As long as we love one another and agree on the fundamentals, God loves variety. Listen, that is satanic. When Paul came, he did not say God loves your variety. He didn't say God loves the Church of Christ, the Church of Paul, the Church of Apollos, and the Church of Cephas. No, he said, I'm telling you, I'm making a request of you. I adjure you in the name of the Lord. If you really study this, it's not like he's not saying I would prefer this. No, he's actually saying in the name of Jesus, I'm adjuring you. I'm appealing to you. To every single one of you, speak the exact same thing, have the exact same mind, and have the exact same opinions. That is impossible for Adam to do. Anybody who thinks about this knows this. You can't even have the same mind, same opinion as your own spouse, and you live with them every day. How in the world are you going to all speak the same thing and have the same opinion? And so Paul gives the answer. Now, this is deep, it's rich, and you'll never really get it until you fully understand the cross, until you really grasp the full meaning and what was accomplished there, and you begin to focus on the right thing. Now, let me give this to you real quick here. Paul says in this context, he says that there are two different kinds of groups among mankind. There are the Gentiles or the Greeks, and he said they seek after wisdom. It's all about the knowledge of good and evil. It's all about who's right, who's wrong. It's all about doctrinal differences. It's all about the way I see things and the way you see things. He said this is the way that the Greeks live. He said, and then we have another group of people among Adam, and he says the Jews. He said, now the Jews, they seek signs. It's about spirituality. It's about power. It's about anointing. It's about things like that. And so he breaks mankind down into these two groups of people. He said, we have some a part of mankind is seeking power, seeking signs, seeking anointing, seeking these different kinds of things that are spiritual, seeking spiritual things. And then we have another group of people among mankind, and these, they're seeking wisdom, they're seeking knowledge, they're seeking the what's right, what's wrong, who's wrong. It's all about doctrines, it's all about understanding. And he said, but we, here's the key, but we preach Christ crucified, which is the wisdom of God and the power of God. All the signs and all the wisdom is in Christ crucified. Now, that sounds like way too simplified of an answer. If it was that simple, then why in the world do we got 30,000 denominations? Why in the world do we got 300 distinct denominations in the United States? Here's the answer. Because mankind does not understand the cross. They don't understand it. They do not know that we were crucified with him. They don't believe. They're not turning away from their own life continually. They're not focusing on the one thing, death, burial, and resurrection. And when God began to really, as a pastor, began to really deal with me and show me the depths of the cross, all the stuff that I was distinctive about in my beliefs began to be meaningless. It's like, should you speak in tongues or should you not speak in tongues? Is once saved always saved or not once saved? And all these different arguments we have, they just began to be absolutely and totally meaningless. How we worship, how we baptize, what we say when we baptize. As a matter of fact, the more I began to understand the real cross, I believe, and this is just an opinion, I don't want to argue about it and start a denomination about it for sure, but I believe that even if you didn't say anything when you got baptized, but you truly, even if the pastor didn't say anything, even if it was complete silence and he just put you under the water, when Jesus said, go baptize in the name, he didn't say, go say. He didn't say anything. If you get baptized and you believe that you died with him, and you believe that you were buried with him, and you believe that now it's the life of Jesus that you have and that you must lay hold of continually, and you constantly have to deny your own life and turn away from yourself and walk in this life of Jesus Christ. If you believe that when you're baptized, friend, you got genuinely baptized. Now, on the other hand, if you believed that baptism was some kind of public profession, that I'm going to be a Christian now, and you did not understand the cross, you didn't understand your death, your burial, and now denying yourself and entering into the life of Jesus, if you didn't understand that, even if your pastor said the most eloquent words ever uttered, if he said everything perfectly fine, everything the way you agree, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we baptize, and he said everything for 10 minutes, he said the list of everything any human being thinks you must say when you're baptized, and he sprinkled you, and then he dunked you, and he did everything that every human being thinks needs to be done, and you didn't understand your death, you didn't understand denying your life. You didn't understand and believe that you died with him and have faith in what he accomplished. Friend, all you did is get wet. So it's not a matter. And this is just one example. So Paul says the answer. What is the answer to all of our different opinions? What's the answer to all of our different flavors of Christianity? It is the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Now, this is a deep thing. It's not just to simplify, because everybody thinks they believe in the cross, but the vast majority of churches today do not preach the cross at all. They don't even understand the cross. They don't preach it. If you hear any message in a pulpit that doesn't include denying yourself, it doesn't include that you died. It doesn't include that the life we now have is the life of Christ, and we've got to lay hold of it. Every message we preach can be centered on that. Anything that we preach, say we're talking about marriage, should we preach on how to be a good spouse, how to be patient, how to be kind, how to do all these things, or should we preach that none of us are good? That's why we all had to die. And the only answer is to believe what he accomplished, lay hold of his life. And if we'll walk in his life, then we'll walk in his patience. We'll walk in his kindness, because it's his life. It's what his life is. We're not to imitate it. We're to walk in it. We're to walk in his life, because his life doesn't do these things. That's why I said the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Look that up. It's a big S. I think that's Galatians 5, 22, 23. It's a big S. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the fruit of a spiritual person. It's the fruit of His Spirit. If we learn what He did at the cross, the Bible said we'll be quickened with the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead with. And it's very clear in the Word that it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the quickening of the Holy Spirit that brought life to death. Oh man, I wish I could slow down here and take a couple hours. But it was the quickening of the Holy Spirit that brought life to death. So every message, friend, every message that comes from a pulpit in the name of Jesus has to be the cross. If it's not, it is not true. It's not the Bible. It's many people, almost everyone is preaching what man needs to do. Well, we need to do this. We need to work on our patience. We need to work on our love. We need to work on our giving. We need to work on our whatever. And every bit of it has nothing to do with the cross. If we could work on these things, if we could be better in these areas, if we could please God by our human Adamic obedience, then Jesus would not have had to come and be crucified. We would not have had to die on that cross. We wouldn't have had to be crucified with him if we could produce and perform what God wanted us to do. Friend, the answer is never. The answer is never to learn how to be better. The answer is never to work on some area. And let me hit this. Many people in the body of Christ, they begin to focus on one aspect of Christianity or one aspect of the results of the cross, such as grace or faith. We had a faith movement for years and years. And finally, the faith movement turned into the prosperity movement, which overtook it, which is a demonic lie. It overtook it. The Bible's very clear that it's not of God. Those who think that gain is godliness, they are deceived. The Bible says, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. We should be content if we have food and clothing. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. There's no promise in the new covenant that we will be financially prosperous if we'll give our tithe and if we'll serve God, we'll keep going from one step of financial success to another step of financial. It's all a lie, it's deception. And it came because people don't preach the cross, grace. After the faith movement, we got the grace movement. You can listen to grace preachers, and many of them have wonderful sermons and deep revelation of grace, 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 grace. But they don't preach the cross. They don't preach denying yourself. Matter of fact, they use the message of grace to say you don't need to deny yourself, that you don't need to die to yourself, that Jesus did all that on the cross. All you have to do is say, thank you, Lord, you did it. Thank you, Lord, you did it. Well, go ahead and try that. Friend, you'll be trying that for decades, and it's not going to deliver you from sin. It won't do it. Why? Because it's not the cross. The cross is always death, burial, resurrection. The cross is always, if you don't hate your own life and take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself, then you can't have my life. You can't walk in the life of Christ if you don't understand the crucifixion of your own. If you don't understand the rejection of your own life, you cannot walk in the life of Jesus Christ. So listen, this may sound too simple. It may sound like it would never work. When God first told me this, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago or whatever, when he started really dealing with me about that we died. And I started really looking at this scripture, what's the answer? And I preached, and people, most people I preached to had no idea what I was talking about and still don't. But what is the answer to the divisions? What's the answer? Is there an answer? Is it possible for the body of Christ, all the members who are one together, to have the same opinion, to think the same thing? It is absolutely possible. It's not possible for the life of Adam to do that. It is not possible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with Elohim. It's possible with the life of the Father called Zoe. But it's only possible in one way. It's not possible with Christian fellowship. It's not possible with, well, let's just agree on the fundamentals, brother. That's not the answer. The ecumenical movements where they try to bring denominations together and let's just agree on the fundamentals. We all believe in Jesus. It's completely man's effort to bring unity and it will never work. The only thing that will ever bring the body together is a deep revelation of the cross. When we focus on the cross, we can see who's preaching it and who's not. For example, John MacArthur. When I watch John MacArthur, I see there's some things there that he's missing, but I'm never offended. He preaches the cross. He preaches the cross. And but it he doesn't preach we're seated at the right hand. He doesn't preach we should be casting out devils. In his natural mind, he was raised a Baptist. He believes that there's no more apostles, there's no more prophets, you know, all those miracles. Miracles can happen, but that's not what it's all about today. But he's constantly preaching the cross. He just misses one side of it. There are others like David Wilkerson, who were charismatics, who believed in the gifts of the Spirit, who believed in casting out devils, but they also preached the cross. And John and David could sit down at any time and love one another and have fellowship with one another because they both preached the cross. Even though their natural mind had some different opinions on some of the outskirt things of doctrine and understanding things, but when they listened to each other preach, they didn't have any problem. They might disagree with one little thing here and there, but what causes the division is when we're not preaching the cross and we focus on the outskirt thing. We focus on the doctrinal difference and we're not preaching the cross. Then we have no fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're both walking in darkness. We're both, anybody, listen, anybody, including you, including me, including your favorite preachers, anybody who's not preaching the cross in every message, anybody who is not understanding and focused on the cross, they are walking in darkness. They do not know the truth. And because of that, they are trying to use the Bible to be a better Adam, trying to use the Bible to prosper Adam, trying to use the Bible to bless Adam. And that's not what it's about. It's the death of Adam. And so any person who preaches the cross, when they hear another person preach, they know if it's the cross and they know if it's not the cross. And that's actually the only thing that will end, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. You know, that's the only thing that'll end that. It's the only thing that'll end that is the cross. Men, there are many who seek wisdom. They're trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong. And there are another massive group of people who seek signs and power and spirituality and anointing and visions and dreams. And friend, they go way off the deep end very, very often. All kinds of twisted doctrines and deep revelations that cause them to quit reading the Bible, cause them to start rejecting many scriptures in the Bible. And they are at odds very quickly with the Greeks. They're at odds very quickly with the ones who are seeking doctrinal truth and making sure we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And so these people hate each other. They hate each other. They don't just dislike each other. They don't just disagree with each other. They hate each other. When they hear each other preach, they hear each other talk, they despise it, friend. There's something inside of them. It's hatred. It's satanic. And it's all because we're walking in the wrong life, because we don't understand what he actually did. So the Bible said, I adjure you all in the name of Jesus that you speak the same thing. And if we look at the word in, where's that? That's Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's about verse 11 through 13, 14, something like that, where he said that God gave the fivefold ministry to the church. This is important. I'll try to close with this here real quick. God gave the fivefold ministry to the church until, now that's proof that apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists will not pass away. Those ministry gifts, those ministers will not be gone until the body of Christ. He says he gave those five until we all come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God and of the faith of the Son of God, unto the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had time, I could show you this in so many places. I'll mention a couple real quick. The parable of the wheat and the tares. It shows the end, the sons of God arising in unity. The tares are removed. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10. He sat down, expecting, Jesus went up, sat down at the right hand, expecting every enemy to be made his footstool, for he has forever perfected them that are sanctified in him. That's a quote. It's talking about Psalms 110. Your people will be willing on the day of your power, coming forth in the beauties of holiness and walking in the power. It's talking about what Jesus accomplished on that cross. The word did not return void. He's the word. It accomplished what it came to do. So why did God give the fivefold ministry? What is he sitting down and waiting on? Until we come into the full stature of Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to take tribulation. It's going to take a lot of pain. It's going to take removing the tares from the body. But it's going to happen. Those who get raptured are not going to be 30,000 different opinionated people. It's going to be those who all think the same, who all speak the same, and people think that's impossible. Friend, not only is it not impossible with God, but it must and it will happen. And the only way it will happen is in the end, we'll finally get a deep revelation of the cross. And he said, so that in the ages to come, he may reveal to you the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In the cross, he prayed in Ephesians that we would be enlightened, that we would understand his power toward us, that he raised up Christ and sat him at his own right hand, and we've been seated there with him, and that the church is the fullness of him who fills all things. That's all there in the end of Ephesians 1 and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. And so everything is pointing toward the culmination, the completion of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the final season, we will all be speaking the same thing. And it will be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what that means toward us, what that accomplished toward us. And all of us will be believing the same thing, turning away from our own life continually, giving up everything that we have, everything that we want, so that we can have this treasure that we found in the field. It's everything. It's everything. And everything that's on the side is just us trying to come up with ways that we think is right, we think is wrong, or these people aren't spiritual. It's amazing. The charismatic movement is rife with all kinds of deception, all kinds of heresy, all kinds of twisted doctrines, and most of them do not read the Bible ever. And the only time they read the Bible is when they want to pull up one of their favorite scriptures. They don't sit there and read it. Whereas the Baptist and all those, many of those denominations, many of them who do not believe in the gifts and the power and all these deep things, they read the Bible all the time. Many of them, some of them never read it. The once saved, always saved, just mock, you know, some Baptists just go to church every now and then, you know. But there are those who are the fundamental Baptist people. They always read the Bible. They're always studying the scriptures. And so, but they don't understand the power. They don't understand the anointing. They don't understand things like that. So you've got these two groups of people that are vastly different, and both of them do not see the fullness of the cross. One of them preaches death to self all the time, but they don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand that we're now seated with him. We now have the same life that he walked in when he was here. We can now do the same things that they would freak out if you said something like that. Even if you talk about tongues, they'll freak out. So why? Why can't they see it? Because they don't have a full revelation of the cross. Just like the charismatics, grace, 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 faith, 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 whatever, and they start neglecting the word. They don't have any fear of God. They don't even believe in it anymore, even though the New Testament is all the way through, that we should pass our time here in fear because we know of his appearing and that the wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness, and it will begin with us. We should pass our time here in fear. We should live in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The phobos, if you look up that word, everybody wants to twist it. Everybody wants to change it. But that word fear means terror, and it's the only definition. Look up phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. Look it up in the Greek. Look at every scripture, the New Testament, very easy. Get a Strong's Concordance, bam, you can do it on your phone. Get a Strong's Concordance and look up every place the New Testament says fear of the Lord. The phobos of God. We should walk in fear, phobos, and trembling. For it is God who is the one that works in us. And he's not going to be working in us if we're proud. He's not going to be working in us if we're not submitted. We should submit to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Amen. We should repent. Amen. In weeping, in genuine repentance, godly sorrow worketh repentance. All these things many charismatics have done away with. They said, well, that passed away. It didn't pass away. It's in the scriptures. And so we're all fighting each other, and we're all fighting each other because we're not focused on the same thing. We're not focused. We don't even have a revelation of what really happened at the cross. We're not to be figuring things out and deciding who's right and wrong. Eventually, you'll be all by yourself because eventually you'll realize nobody thinks exactly like you do. Eventually, you'll be all by yourself because nobody thinks exactly like you do. Why does that happen? Because we're living in the knowledge of good and evil. We got the life of God in our spirit, but we're trying to figure things out in our head, and we're like the Greeks and often like the Jews. We love the signs, we love the power, we love this, but then we want to figure out what's... And it's all, we get all twisted up and we fight and we divide. All that we need is the cross of Jesus, the real cross of Jesus. So let's wrap this up and bring this together. Paul said, if someone preaches a different Jesus, if they come to you with a different gospel, have nothing to do with them. Don't call it unity by putting up with people who do not believe in the cross. They're not preaching the cross. They're preaching other things that are contrary to the actual scriptures. Don't have anything to do with them. If a brother or a sister is a fornicator or doing or violating God's direct commands, then stop fellowshipping with them. Don't claim unity. Don't claim, we need unity of the brethren, and continue to enable people to do things like that. We need purity. We need holiness. We need love. We need gentleness. If someone's sinning, restore them. It doesn't say forgive them and let them sin. If someone is sinning among you in Galatians, if someone is caught up in a fault, if they're doing something that's against God, those who are spiritual, restore. Restore means to help them to get out of their error. Help them to escape the error of their way. If they will not listen to you, break off fellowship with them. Have nothing to do with them. All of this is to be done in gentleness and in love. When we hear unity of the brethren today, it's satanic. It's to get us to just all, don't judge nobody, everybody forgive everybody, and everybody just walk in sin together. That's satanic. That's not the unity of God with the oil running down. It will never result in the anointing. It will never result in true peace and true power of God because it's false. It's a false peace. It's a false unity. The true unity of God results in the true glory, the true presence of God, the true holiness of God, the true righteousness of God. And so we need the real unity of God, and it's found by focusing on the cross. Friend, we'll never find a perfect church, so to speak. We'll never find a perfect preacher, so to speak. But we must be a part of people who believe in the cross. I went to church this last Sunday. It's amazing. Wonderful, wonderful church. They have all kinds of issues. Half of them's black, half of them's white. All the Democrat, Republican, all the politics. There's been all kinds of things happen, especially last year in their church. But they and it's caused them to focus on the cross. In one service, I heard about the fear of the Lord, genuine repentance, denying ourselves. Matter of fact, the whole offering was about denying ourselves, you know, not looking for God to bless our life, but walking in His life. And then the whole message was about watching and praying and getting ready for the coming of Jesus and being aware of what's going on, the coming of the Antichrist and all the. It was all biblical. It was all about the cross. It was all about why we had to die with Jesus. It wasn't extremely deep like a lot of the things I teach to the mature believers that God leads me to talk to. It wasn't extremely deep, but it was the cross. It was the real thing. And so nothing's perfect, but we need to make sure that we're not following false things for sure, that we're not being in a place where we never really hear the genuine cross preached. Friend, just taking communion or just saying that He loves us and He died for us, that is not preaching the cross. Saying God loves you so much He died for you because He's got a great plan for your life, that is not the cross. That is a false gospel. It's not the truth. It's not what He came to do. He came to crucify our life. So if we don't see these aspects in our fellowship, then friend, we can't have unity in the Spirit there. We've got to find believers, whether it be in house Bible studies and in churches, wherever it is. Churches can be in houses, but we've got to find believers who genuinely believe in the cross. They genuinely believe in repentance, genuinely believe in holiness and purity. They genuinely believe in confessing what He's accomplished until we see the power of that manifesting in our lives. And these are the people we need to fellowship with. These are the people we need to strive and endeavor to keep the unity with. We need to also challenge one another toward good works and righteousness, all the more as we see the day approaching. We cannot tolerate, you know, and just look over if we have people among us who say they're believers, but they're living in sin. They're doing things blatantly against God's word that they're suffering for it. We have to be loving enough to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what you're doing is not right. You know, you really need to get this thing right with God. And that's what we have to do. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the brethren in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace, it's like the oil running down over Aaron's beard. If we want to walk in the power, We want to walk in the anointing. We want the glory of God to be in our worship services. It's not because we're spiritual. It's not because we're hungry for God. It's because we're doing what God tells us to do. And we're walking in His Spirit, in His life. And we're walking in true unity that is based on Christ crucified. Not based on, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow so-and-so. We only follow one thing, death, burial, and resurrection. And everything is centered on that. God bless you today, brother. Brothers and sisters, let's endeavor to keep the unity of the brethren in the bond of peace in Jesus' name. Amen.